Because this text is so rich and because it's packed with such insight and wisdom for us, I've broken up this same text into two segments, one for this morning, one for our official celebration of Epiphany for next week. But I think contained in these scriptures, particularly this one, is a word or a number of different insights that we take with us in the advent of a new year. I don't want to take steps into a new year with an old mindset. And I think that the experiences of these travelers give us a word of wisdom for the ways that we should carry ourselves, or at least the postures we should assume spiritually in 2017. Now, before I get into this text, I'm one who reads news articles, mainly online, some in written print, but every morning I make a practice of scrolling certain headlines. In culminating a year's time, Time magazine had the top 10 most broken or most commonly broken New Year's resolutions. We're a people of resolutions, particularly this day. Maybe some of you have given some thought to some New Year's resolutions, and perhaps maybe you're very ambitious as you sit, excited about what the new year holds. But rather than to list off the top 10 commonly broken resolutions, I'm going to give you the top three. The third most commonly broken New Year's resolution. Might you know what that is? Give me some ideas. Huh? No, it's not. But losing weight is in the top three. I'm not going to tell you which one.
Exercising
is also in that category with losing weight. You may not know it. I'm going to give you the third one. The number three commonly broken resolution is learning something new. Some people dedicate themselves to saying, you know what, I'm going to learn a new skill, or I'm going to foster a new trade. And while we're ambitious in learning a new skill, as the days draw on, those resolutions are commonly broken. Why? Because oftentimes learning doesn't come naturally. If the learning doesn't come naturally, the process, the learning curve is arduous. It requires consistency and time, and it's something that we're not really willing to invest in. The second commonly broken New Year's resolution. It's a big one. Quitting smoking. Quitting smoking is listed on number two. Very, very difficult. Very, very difficult. I'm not one to point the fingers for those who smoke or ones who have attempted to quit before, but it says something. Even if we know that the patterns are destructive and there is risks inherent in an old habit, it seems less threatening than the work involved with adopting a new routine, a new pattern, even if those life patterns are healthier. Now, number one, you've already said it. Number one, losing weight. I've committed myself to losing between 10 and 15 pounds in this year, to becoming more healthy. But losing weight's not easy, especially as you grow older. I can't get rid of this, whatever this is right here. I don't even know what it is. But it's a love handle, I know. But when you sit down, it becomes even more pronounced. I was traveling home from Fairmont last night, and I thought, what is this hanging over my belt? This has got to go. I can't have it. So oftentimes we commit ourselves to losing weight, but it's the most commonly broken New Year's resolution. Why? Because transformation, brothers and sisters, is a process. Some things take time. The fruit of exertion and the reward of change is delayed oftentimes, which is an obstacle for us. Why? Because we're a culture of instant gratification. We want things right away. We want change right away. We're a microwave society. We want it now. And often when we commit ourselves to goals that require a process, that require some exertion and exertion over time, it's not something we're readily willing to commit ourselves to. You know, they got a fitness center in Elm Grove called The Y, and I think it's an appropriate title because you go there and you say, why in the heck did I commit myself to doing all of this stuff? But there's a lesson in all of those three commonly broken resolutions, and it's this. Change is challenging. Change is challenging. There's discomfort that exists in either way, in either way you do it. Dr. Henry Cloud, who's a psychotherapist, has this to say. Change occurs Change is challenging, but change occurs when the pain of remaining the same outweighs the pain of moving forward. When the pain of remaining in the same position becomes greater than the pain involved in taking another step to change, that's the point at which sometimes change will occur. The desire for something new, the promise of discovery that comes with change propels us oftentimes out of our comfort zones. It's not easy, but it happened for the Magi. These were ones who scholars suggest were Persian descent. They weren't Jewish by any stretch, but they studied the skies and they had access to the scriptures, to prophecy, and by virtue of the prophetic text, they were able to put two and two together by watching the skies, by charting the formations, and say, something significant is happening. But it's not enough for us to peer from a distance to say something significant is happening. We're going to propel ourselves out of a place of comfort and take steps to discovering something new, even if the steps involved with change and going somewhere new is challenging. It wasn't enough for them to stay at a distance. It wasn't enough for them to stay confined to the spaces that were familiar. They had to travel. And they did. And I'm sure that the days were arid and dry and the nights were very cold. That process, that journey, the distance involved and the things required of them to finally rest beneath the star and to see what they did was at least a 2-year process, and it was a process that was perplexing and hard. And oftentimes when we make proclamations or declarations to change, either emotionally or spiritually or physically, change will ask us to go on a journey, to sojourn in a way. But that process is painful, and because of the pain, we're oftentimes content, despite our resolutions, to break them and stay in the same place. But see, I think that the Magi possess something that we oftentimes lack as a people of God. Do you know what that is? It's a holy hunger, a desire to discover something different. It's a desire that propels us out of spaces of complacency that so often beset us. It was a holy hunger piqued by an incorrigible curiosity. If you want to see something new in 2017, then I venture to think, I submit, that those two things are going to be required of us. A holy hunger, and it's a holy hunger that's piqued by an incorrigible curiosity to see something new. And I wonder how many of us here have harnessed that holy hunger and moved them out of the sticky pit that so oftentimes confines us. We talked last week about the dangers of complacency, how the Hebrew people were on the cusp of something new, that God was leading them into a promised land. And because they were caught in this obstacle in the Red Sea, they wanted to go back to the slavery that was so much a part of their everyday fabric. They said, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt as slaves than to come out here to be challenged to die in the wilderness. What'd you do to us, Moses? See, oftentimes fear, comfort, complacency drives us to be slaves to yesterday. And complacency is one of those things that imprisons us, the place where nothing changes. Life stagnates from lack of movement, lack of growing. It's amazing what happens when a house lies dormant. You all know that in more ways than one. You know what happens when a structure, a house, a body of water lays dormant, where there's no movement, there's no activity. Things start to fall apart. If there's no water or heat or any activity in a house, it's easy for that house to become dilapidated. If a body of water, like a pond, has no movement, then things grow up within that pond, that body of water, that end up killing everything. We're oftentimes slaves to complacency, stagnation. That place in life where we do it this way because we've always done it that way. When our sense of mission and our spiritual depth is no deeper this year than it was last year, our bodies are one more year older, but our faith remains in infancy. But do you ever arrive at a point in life, brothers and sisters, especially on the cusp of a new year, where you're wondering to yourself, man, perhaps there's something more. Maybe there's something I haven't seen. Maybe there's something I haven't experienced. For those of you who feel your faith is waning, or is somewhat shallow or superficial, have you arrived at a point in that shallowness to say there's got to be something more? There has to be a point in our relationships, our retirements, our careers, our homes, our hearts, where that holy hunger raging within us beckons us to go foraging for food that fills, to go to the refrigerator of our faith, to finally taste something fresh, to be fed up with leftovers. I'm tired of what it is that I've had and I've experienced in past days or past years. My heart hungers for something more. I want something new, something fresh. And if you do, and it's incumbent upon us to take the steps necessary to do that. We learned a great lesson from the Magi that we're willing, albeit difficult, to take a journey. It wasn't enough for them to stay at a distance. It was a greater pain to remain in the same place than the inconveniences that came with facing the frontier. Make no mistake, though, because the process that took them from curiosity to discovery was daunting, and it will be for you. But God showed them out there, and what later was revealed didn't happen overnight. It was a process. There was nothing convenient about the steps that they took to get there. And it's great to remember, since we, somewhat of a society, we've kind of purged persistence from our vocabulary. And consequently, we settle less than God's best for our lives. So as I begin to transition, church, to think that that light that they charted for so long was nearly missed, not because it wasn't obvious, and not because it wasn't shining brightly, but because it shined in such a common place, among such a common people. And I guess it would be easy as a people to miss those things. I guess for those people in Bethlehem, it would be easy to miss for people who stopped expecting God to move in the smallness and everydayness of their lives. Not too much has changed. We're a common people in a common place, and sometimes it's easy to miss the signs or the presence of God in our lives because we stop believing that God could show up in different ways. Why? Because maybe it's been too long. We don't think that God would show up for somebody like us. We don't think God could teach us anything new. One of the enemy's greatest tools is this: not necessarily to strip us of sight, but to preoccupy us enough so that we stop seeking. An old Southern gospel preacher, and I forget his name at this point, said one of the devil's greatest tools is if he can't make us bad, he'll make us busy. It's interesting. You know, 29th chapter of Jeremiah says, "If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me," can you finish it? "With all your heart. You will find me if you seek me, if you seek me out with all of your heart." Teaches us a little bit of a lesson that something happens in the heart of an honest seeker when we make a decision to take the journey and pursue the light of God. Something happens that makes the enemy paranoid and nervous. This is one of the most significant parts of my sermon. If you don't hear anything else this morning, I want you to hear this. I've got to point out, church, that in this birth narrative story, in the paranoia of Herod, that king, I've got to point out that Herod wasn't so much nervous about who those magi were or where they came from, but rather it terrified that king for him to know where they were headed, where the light of God was guiding them in what they'd discover upon arrival. Whew. That's worth enough for us to say amen, to shout, because that's good news for anybody who's ever experienced or who is currently experiencing a pain on a path that's brought hardship, pain or difficulty in trying to get anywhere. God's word says, keep traveling, baby. Keep taking the next step. Each step is a step in the right direction. Your experience might be Herod-like. You might be experiencing Herod-like hazards along the way that say, stop. But keep moving, because the king of complacency doesn't want you to discover what you're about to discover, what you're about to find, and the enemy doesn't want you to have what you're about to possess. And I use Herod as a springboard to ask, could it be that the enemy is less concerned about our current position and more apprehensive about our future progress, about what you might discover if you would just abide, if you would just hold on, if you would take the steps in faith to discover what it is that's God's got for you in the year 2017. Might we be reminded that the Hebrew people were released from the bondage of slavery, and yet they were pursued by the enemy in Pharaoh? Not only that, did that enemy desire to keep them back, but doing so would have shut the door against them reaching God's future promise. And note this, Pharaoh didn't even show up. All that was required for them was to hear the sound of the hoofprints coming. And because they heard the sound of Pharaoh, because they heard the sound of the pass coming, that terrified them to go back to where they were. The pursuit breathed fear into their hearts, and people wanted to go back. There they were, released from their bondage, steps outside the doorway of being saved, and yet they wanted to take the same road back home. God says, well, the enemy says one thing, but I say move forward. Rather than to take the same road back into their past, the clouds rolled back and the waters parted, and God led them into step by step into their future promise by a new road. A column of fire was their traveling light. The latter became a Bethlehem star for the Magi. They knew what Moses knew. They knew in the deepest parts of their beings, as it was revealed to them by the Spirit of God, that if they traveled the same road back home, it probably would have killed them. Did you see the scriptures this morning? That being warned in a vision because of Herod's ire, those Magi didn't take the same road back home. More on that later. But they didn't take the same road back home. Church, take heart, lest we be too foolish to recognize that we, in the same ways, cannot afford to take the same roads back home. Now, your road back home may not be that geographically long, but I'm talking spiritually and emotionally. Your road back into the same world, into the same routines, must change if you're going to discover anything new about God. The same road home leads back to the same old patterns, the same old routines, the same old thought processes, and the same old stagnant spirituality. The same road home leads to the same enemy that dominated your ideas, that tried to shatter your self-image, that waits to stifle your potential. That's the definition of insanity. Doing the same thing while expecting different results. I've traveled more in the past year than I ever have by way of being close to airports and traveling in planes. I remember I took a trip just early in January, or not in January, but early in October, to Chicago. And I was staying for a week's time for a conference. And as one who hasn't flown that often, I was packing my bag. And as I was packing my bag, I was telling myself, you know what? I really don't want them to check my bag. Because people have told me that if you get your bag checked, you got a great risk of them losing your stuff, and I don't want my stuff lost. So I packed all of my stuff in a carry-on, and I was rolling up my T-shirts and shorts and all of this to make more room. I could have been a military man. I was rolling all of my stuff together, packing my carry-on. I had to bring my computer with me, and I was putting all of my stuff in this little bag. And on the brink of this faraway journey, this place I was going to spend a week's time, I told myself, "Look, there's just things I can't take with me. There's essentials that I need to live well and to do well on this journey, on this trip. There's things that I need that are essential." But there are other stuff I would have loved to bring, but I had to come to the decision. I can't bring that with me. I had to travel light. In a new year, in 2017, brothers and sisters, I beseech you to take stock. Because if you want to go where God's calling you to go, there are just some things in a new year you can't bring with you. You can't. You can't take the same road back home, or it's going to kill you spiritually. It's going to kill you emotionally. We have to resolutely say, this is the stuff I choose to bring because I know this is what I need to live well with. I've got to travel light as I seek that traveling light, as I'm guided by God. May we follow that star. Might we be committed. The presence of Christ still shines bright in darkness of our common spaces. It's our call and pleasure as disciples to seek him out, to kneel at his feet and worship him with our gifts. Supposedly, three wise men's lives were changed and transformed the moment they decided to make the journey and seek out a Savior, to see for themselves what in the world God was doing, or for that matter, what God was doing in the world. And in doing so, their lives were transformed. And when Christ transforms your life, brothers and sisters, the road back home cannot be the same. The road you take back home is up to you. My hope and prayer is that it'll be the one less traveled. In Jesus' name, amen.